We're going to be talking the next several weeks about identity. Now, some of you who have followed Torah for some time, you may have remembered Jim Staley's message, Identity Crisis. You may have heard Steve Berkson talk about this, and he has some wonderful teachings on this. As a matter of fact, I'm kind of using his notes as a sketch. But we're going to be talking about identity. Because there are a lot of people in the world today that claim to be a part of the remnant. Now, when you say the word remnant, does that allude to something large or something small?
Small.
Well, something like 80% of the world's population claims to be Christian. You could call that the remnant, but 80% is not a minority, it's a majority. So just by the sheer, like, thinking about it, logically, that can't be the remnant. There are a lot of people who follow God, who follow Torah even, that claim to be the remnant. I happen to believe that there's a remnant inside the remnant. There are a lot of things that we face in this walk and in walking this together and in being a ministry, in being a fellowship. If you want to call it a church, fine, call it a church. I know people call it all that all the time. It's fine, whatever. I don't believe the church is going to put the grigri on you. Y'all don't know what grigri is. That's us. Sorry. That's a Cajun. Boy, I blame this. That's an old Cajun thing. It's basically witchcraft, but don't worry about it.
Not this Cajun.
Yeah, right. There are monumental challenges that we have as a ministry and as a fellowship and as a... you have your own challenges. We all have our individual challenges trying to find our way through this Torah thing. And it's not what we grew up on. It's not... But we... So how do we figure it out? We feel like we're stumbling around in the dark, with both of our eyes closed in a house we've never been in. And it's full of Legos and coffee tables. And we don't know what is going on. It's uncomfortable. We don't like it. But there is a reason why this building is not full of people from DeRidder. Because they haven't been called into this yet. We have to keep that in mind. This is a small group. But that's because that's the way God's ordained it for this time. One of two things are going to happen to this ministry. It's going to grow or it's going to shrink. One of the two. That's inevitable. But you're here because God has called you specifically. And you can never forget that. You can never forget that you've been called. You can't think that, well, I'm just trying this out. This walk is not a trial thing. This is not a temporary thing. This is not my last stop on the way away from God altogether, or away from the church, or into seclusion, or however you may want to say it. Heather and I did not stay in DeRidder for no reason. We struggled with the fact that we stayed here, but we're here for a reason, and you're the reason. You needed a pastor when you came into this. You needed a group of people to do this with. But one of the things that I realized that was confirmed to me in Israel, that I thought for a long time, I've tried to voice it, and it just didn't really become really real, is how big a part identity and culture play in walking this walk. As Joanna said, stores, big neon sign, open 24/6. Because it's the way it is. It's just because they know who they are. More than anything the Jewish people have done, more than anything they've said, more than any of the advancements they've made, more than the miraculous resettlement of the land, more than any of that, all of that came from a place of identity. They knew who they were. They plant vineyards in Samaria, as the prophecy says. The Arabs come and burn them down. They replant. They come and destroy their homes. They rebuild. They come and destroy their groves. They replant. They come and poison their water. Because it's who they are. It's their identity. And one of the things that I'm going to shake out of everybody that is under my teaching is the lazy, lackadaisical way in which we approach these things. If you want to be lazy and not read and not study for yourself and not think about the things of God besides when you're here on Shabbat, go back to church. This is not the flip-top thing where you sit here on Shabbat and I pour information and that's supposed to last you to the rest of the week. I'm not that gifted. I mean, I'm pretty gifted. But I'm not that gifted. I'm joking. Good Lord. I got to break the tension a little bit. No man is that gifted to spend an hour with and they fuel your spiritual passion for the rest of the week. That's not the way God ever intended it to work. The most frustrating thing in leading a Bible study group, a Sunday school class in the Baptist church, a prayer meeting in the Pentecostal church, whatever, is that I can't make you fired up. I can't sell out for you. I can't give you an insatiable hunger and thirst for this book. I can't do that, and it frustrates me. So what I'm going to do the next several weeks is I'm going to tell you who you are. I'm going to show you scripturally who you are and the responsibilities and the provisions that are made for us as who we are. And I pray that it lights somebody's fire and gives somebody some stability and some understanding as to why all of this is happening in my life. So today, the next few minutes that we have is kind of a teaser, okay? But it's some things that I want you to think about. And those of you that have heard this type of message before, go to sleep. Just don't snore. It's fine. The rest of us will keep going. What I'm going to be presenting to you the next several weeks is in some circles called two-house theology. Now, before anybody throws rotten tomatoes at me, let me say this. The two-house understanding has, like most things, has been hijacked, and it has been used, it has been weaponized. What I mean by that is that people find out, oh, we're Israel. By the way, I just gave away the punchline. Oh, we're Israel. Now the Jews can be glad that now we're all back. And now we can start setting them straight. All the tradition that they've done and all the things that they've gotten wrong over all these years. And just like we were anti-Semitic and arrogant and pompous in Christianity, we're still anti-Semitic and arrogant and pompous. Now we just got a lot of Hebrew words to throw in that. But we still believe that the Jews are wrong, that they're all going to hell, that they need us, they need to come our way and learn from us. And you know, I love the Jewish people. I'm not saying they've got everything right. I hope I don't have to say those things. I do have to say those things. I don't believe they have everything right. I don't believe that, okay, there's some correction needs to make on all sides. We all understand that. But never in Scripture, ever, that's a Friday reference. Never, ever do we see Judah going in the direction of the nations to find Hashem. Never. Never. It's always the nations, that's us, going towards Judah. So this whole two-house teaching has been weaponized, and it's been made very anti-Semitic. I want you to know so that you know that your teacher, that's not the way I approach this at all. We're going to get into this as we go. So we find ourselves here, and the way Steve Bergson says it is that Yah has disturbed our shalom. We were all going about our merry way, sitting in churches. Maybe you left the church, whatever. All going about your merry way, doing life the best you knew how to do. And then all of a sudden, things start to not be right. For most people, it's all of a sudden. I've met very few people around the world who come into Torah and it's a slow burn. Very few people. Most people, it's like I went to bed one night as of whatever I was, and I woke up the next morning and holy cow, everything's different. The world looks different. The Bible looks different. Everything looks different. The first thing you have to remember is what I said earlier. No one, you might have watched a video or heard a teaching that kind of sealed the deal for you, but nobody convinced you to love Torah. Nobody convinced you to love the nation of Israel, the people of the nation of Israel. Nobody twisted your arm or sold you on this idea. God Himself put His finger in your life and stirred your peace to where you were not peaceful. You were not okay to just go along like it was. So because our peace is stirred, we start looking for answers. Because humans are funny like that. We like a state of equilibrium. We like a state of everything's okay. I know some people, you might question that. But I believe that everybody needs peace. So when things are out of balance and there is no peace, we seek, like our life depends on it, to restore peace and to restore tranquility and balance. That's what drives us, is to have peace. Matthew 7. We'll read some of it. We may go a little bit long. I hope that's okay. If y'all get hungry, and I'm still teaching, just get up and eat. It's fine. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find it. Knock and the door will be opened for you. That's what we started doing in searching for peace. Asking questions that we've never asked before. Maybe because we were told you can't ask those questions here. Or maybe it wasn't said, but you just understood, like, I probably shouldn't say that. Some of you don't have that filter, so you said it, and you got the left foot of fellowship. But asking questions should never stop being a part of who we are. Never. People ask me, well, why do you do the hand washing thing? Or why do you do this? Or why do you do that? Or why? I love those questions. Heather and I have been walking Torah for 15 years. There's a few traditional things we just started doing about 6 months ago. It's been a long walk with a lot of questions. And those things that we do, those traditional things that we do, are because we understand them. They mean something to us. There's a reason we do them that we have studied. We have asked those questions. We've sought. Why is this a thing? There's other traditions that we look at and go, nope. That doesn't mean that they'll never become a part of our walk, and they're just not right now. Don't be nervous or feel weird if you see other people doing things that you don't. Maybe they studied in different areas. Maybe they walked long. There's all different kind of dynamics. Listen, this movement, I hate that term, this walk is about as dysfunctional as it gets. Let's just all know that going in and being okay with it. We're all dysfunctional. And the whole thing as a whole is dysfunctional. Okay? So reserve judgment and do your thing. Ask, search, and knock, and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone, or if the child asks for fish, will give a snake? If then, if you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give good to those who seek him? In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. Chesed, loving kindness. Enter through the narrow gate. Like I said before, there's a lot of people going through, trying to go through this narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. There are many who take it. The gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. I'm the biggest baby on the planet. I'll just admit that to you. Heather can say amen underneath her breath. I know she'd like to shout it probably from the top of the roof. I'm a baby. When things get hard, I whine. Why are things so hard? I'm looking for God. Why are things so hard? I'm doing everything I can. Why didn't he answer my prayers? And I whine and complain. I get depressed. It's awful. And I have to ask forgiveness from my wife and my kids. Because Messiah tells us, listen, if you want life, it's going to be hard. Like, know that going in. That's what you're saying. Here, life sucks. Get a helmet. Like, that's part of the thing you signed up for. Verse 15, but beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. You'll know them by what they do. By what they do, their actions. Fruits are actions. Fruit are behaviors. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil produce behaviors. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A tree cannot bear a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, or a bad tree. You can't plant a pear seed and get an apple tree. For every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus you will know them by your fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy, cast out demons, and do deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me. That's where we stop reading. But that's not the end of the verse. You, this translation says, evildoers. What does yours say?
Lawlessness.
Iniquity. I should have some troll on Facebook try to argue me that iniquity did not mean lawlessness. You can't help people like that. Lawlessness. You who work lawlessness. What law? If you break the speed limit? There were no speed limits in Jerusalem when he was given in the Galilee, when he was given this message. Am I not going to stop signs? What law is he talking about? The Torah. For everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be wise, like a man who built his house on a rock. So we've asked, we begin to seek, we begin to knock. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Everyone who is thirsty, go to the water. Even one with no money, go buy and eat. Go buy wine and milk. Without money and without price. Why do you weigh out money without getting bread for your efforts? For what does this satisfy? Listen well to me and you will eat well. Your soul will delight in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen and your soul will be rejuvenated. I will make an eternal covenant with you and enduring kindness of David. Behold, I have appointed him as a witness over the regimes, a prince and commander over the regimes. Behold, you will summon a nation you that had not known, a nation that had not known will run to you. For the sake of Hashem your God, for the Holy One of Israel who has glorified you. Seek Hashem when he can be found. Call upon him when he is near. Let the wicked one forsake his way and the iniquitous man his thoughts. What is iniquity?
Lawlessness.
It's anything that goes against the Torah. That's the definition of sin. Shaul, who we love to quote out of context so much, said, if there would have been no law, I would have not known wickedness. What's the speed limit on this road right here? 35 leaders? How do you know that? Because there's a sign that says this is the speed limit. If there was no sign, there would be no speed limit.
Well, there would, because it's all 55, whatever.
You understand what I'm saying? Seek him while he may be found. Ask, seek, and knock while he may be found. So in this process, in the asking, we ask a lot of questions, a lot of things that we have to discern what to let go of, what not to let go of. And I would argue that it's not what to let go of and what not to let go of as much as it is how you go about doing that. It's pretty easy to read, don't eat bacon. Cool. I'm good with that. Okay, so how do I go about that? That's what in Judaism is called halakha, the walking. Because it's one thing to understand something, to get it. Okay, I get it. Keep these feasts, not these feasts. Okay, I get it. But now I have to put feet to it and start walking it. The how is a lot of times much more difficult than the what. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. James 4. I love the book of James. Love it because James doesn't make any, not flowery and all that stuff. Just comes out and lays it down. James 4:8, or 4:7, I'm sorry. Submit yourselves therefore to Hashem, resist the enemy, the adversary, the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Okay, well, thanks, James. Draw near to him. Cleanse your hands and cleanse your hearts. That's all relating back to things that were done physically in the temple, cleaning the hands, and James is using knowledge that people understood. Oh, okay, clean. I know what that means. I know what it symbolizes. Draw near, and he will draw near to you. Remember in this, people can get off into, I said earlier about works and about being people that are people of works. You can get off, and I've seen this several times, you can get off in the outer balance. The pendulum can swing the other way where it's all me and nothing of God. In Christianity, many of us were brought up where it's all God and I don't have any responsibility. But the pendulum can swing the other way, and does for a lot of people, where it's all my responsibility and God has nothing to do with it. And that's an error as well. And James brings this together very carefully and very completely. It says, draw near to him, he will draw near to you. God is in this with us. This process is not something that's a surprise to God. He started us on this journey where we are, when we are, how we are, what we are. Which one did I miss? Why? But that didn't really fit. The bottom line is he knows exactly where he called you from. He knew when he turned your switch on and opened your eyes, he knew the places we lived. He knew he would call some people to eat biblically clean that lived in South stinking Louisiana. He knew that ahead of time. So when it's really hard for us and we go like, man, it's kind of tough to do this right. Yeah, God knows. Like, don't get in all kind of condemnation about it. He already knew this before he called you. He already knew. He knew the places that we lived. He knew the time period we lived in. This is DeRidder stinking Louisiana. That a place like this and people like you even exist here is a miracle. It is a... You think about it this week. It's a miracle that you even are here. And that God is speaking to you and you're obeying what he's telling you to do. It's a miracle. He knew the time period. He knew the culture we were raised in. I don't... Okay, this is going to sound like a jerk. that I'm trying not to make it sound as much like a jerk. If you can't say something good about somebody that's walking this walk, keep your freaking mouth shut. I'm sorry. Sorry, not sorry. If you can't say something encouraging about somebody who is doing their best to follow Yeshua, to love Hashem, and to walk in His commandments, if you can't say something good to them or about them, do not say a word, period. Because as your pastor, if I find out about it, I'm coming to you and we're going to talk about it, and it's not going to end well because you're going to be offended that I called you out. It's going to be a whole big mess. So let's avoid all of that stuff and let's make peace among the brothers, whether they're here or whether they are around, because God knows the culture we're coming out of. And He knows that it's going to take me a little bit longer living 35, 30, 40, 50, 60 years in this culture. I don't get Torah revealed to me one night and then the next morning I'm all obedient. I know to take my shoes off when I come in the house. Everything's all perfect. You can't take a kid that was raised in the woods and bring him into a palace and he know that a protocol right off the bat. It doesn't work that way. We come out of a culture that is ingrained. It's identified who we are. The thing we forget is that God knew that, but we forget that. God knows, and God has mercy, and God has grace on people who have a heart to do His will and to work by His ways. He has mercy and grace and patience and long suffering for those people. But we miss the memo. So God knows. He knew that when He called us. So have mercy on yourself and have mercy on each other, please. Because this is something that a pastor of mine tried to teach me a long time ago, and I was too young and arrogant to believe he knew what he was talking about. But what many people don't realize is that the people in our circle, in this fellowship circle, I'm making those relationships because I'm the leader. That's just part of the way the gig goes, you know? I'm making those relationships. Now, if there's an issue between people, then it cuts my work in relationship building off at the knees. Does that make sense? It hampers what my ability is to do because you can't get along. And that's dumb and it's juvenile, so stop it. Okay, enough on that. So as we ask and as we seek, as we knock and we search, I love this quote. We have to make a conscious choice to choose God as He is, as defined in Scripture, over our own version of Him, which has been shaped by our personal preferences. I'll say that again. We have to make a conscious choice to choose God as He is over our own version of Him, which has been shaped by our personal preferences. Those preferences may be cultural. They may be self-sovereignty, where I want a God of my own making instead of God making me like He wants me to be. And our interaction with Babylon, which we're going to be talking about a lot in this series, with Babylon. We know in Revelation 18 it says, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins." Think back to Sodom and Gomorrah, we were talking about earlier. Lot, come out, Lot. Come out. Don't look back. Don't even glance back. Run to the mountain. But I'm going to go to the mountain. Let me go over here. Okay. You're going to end up on the mountain, though. This can only be accomplished by first recognizing and admitting that you are, in fact, in her, in Babylon, and interacting with her. We're in bed with her. You try to tear people away from their culture, it's like trying to tear away people that are emotionally intertwined. It's almost impossible tearing people away from their culture. But it's something that we have to do. And this is not just like for the first year that I'm learning about Torah. This is an everyday struggle. You don't get into debt overnight. You don't get out of debt overnight. You don't learn the ways of the world or the ways of Babylon overnight. We're not going to get out of it overnight. This is a long trek. It's a long journey. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. We all need to keep that in mind. Babylon will cause us to justify our own choices. And probably the favorite thing that God has given me the last year is the thing about don't apply the word to your life, apply your life to the word. We've always got to be Him-focused, Him-centric. Romans 12 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua. We are desired to be conformed to Him, His image, not the other way around. We are a people as a whole desired to be conformed to His images. Our preferences, likes, and dislikes, we need to make sure that they are His preferences, likes, and dislikes, and not putting us opposite the battlefield, opposite of Him. We are searching for truth. That's what it all boils down to. John 8 says, if you stay in my word, you are truly my disciples. Verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So here's something you can write down that kind of helps think about all this. John 14, 6. Yeshua is the truth. John 14, 6. Yeshua is truth. Psalm 119. I tell you what, just write these. John 14, 6. Psalm 119, 42. Psalm 119, 42 says, your Torah is truth. I'm sorry, that's Psalm 119, 142. Psalm 119, 160. The word is truth. Man, my handwriting is on point today. John 14, 6. Yeshua is truth. Psalm 119, 142. The Torah is truth. Psalm 119, 160. The word is truth. John 1, 14. The word put on flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 31 of John 8 says, let us know that we are His disciples. You are truly my disciples. Which means that we need to be discipled. Now, I grew up in the Baptist church, and we're all about discipleship. One thing the Baptist church really, really does well is discipleship. Classes and curriculum and books and conferences and blah, blah, blah. We do discipleship really well. Let me encourage you with this. As I said earlier, I don't need to be the only source of information that you're getting. You need to be doing research. You need to be reading. You need to be buying books that are helpful. You need to be investing in material that will grow your spiritual walk. You need to be watching and listening to other teachers. However, be careful who you listen to. Know who you listen to. Make sure they're balanced. Make sure they're grounded. Make sure that they're mature in their faith. And if you come across something, a teaching that really piques your interest or tickles your fancy or does whatever, and you are not sure about it, please come to me and ask me. Do I know everything? Do I study everything? No, I'm a dude. I'm a person. But The strength of what God gives in shepherds and in pastors is that I have an overall understanding of this congregation and of what God has called me to cultivate with the people that come here. So you can ask me about flat earth. The first I'll tell you, I don't care. Well, that's not the first thing I'll tell you. I'll listen to you for a few minutes. I don't care what shape of the earth is. I just want to be on it when he returns. That's my goal. But I get that. I get why that's a whole thing. And I understand. Roy and I have talked about it. We've talked, it's fine. I get it. But understand that I haven't spent like months and months and months studying flat earth. So I can't help you a lot there. But what I can do for you is say, if you find it interesting, study to your heart's content. Don't get your eye off the ball. Don't get, you understand what I'm saying? Watch all the, listen, blow out your data usage for the month watching Rob Skiba and his Flat Earth and Nephilim stuff. I don't care. That's great. But as a part of this fellowship, don't get your eye off the ball. We're not a flat earth centric fellowship. It doesn't mean we can't talk about blah, blah, blah. And I'm using flat earth. You guys understand. It could be the name. It could be the calendar. Listen, study the calendar and follow whatever calendar you feel good about. That's great. Just invite me over for the feast that you're keeping that's not on ours because I want to drink more wine with you. That's all the thing is. Just do it all. But in this fellowship, we're going to be together. That's what I bring to this as a covering, and I don't like that word. You understand what I'm saying, hopefully. You should be doing your own homework. My job is to keep us together as much as possible. It's like herding cats. You're welcome.
All right. Yeah.
Right. So you should be learning, but if you believe in me and what I'm doing, and this sounds very me-centric. I hate that. Y'all know that about me. But if God puts you here, you're under my discipleship. I know in Hebrew roots, whatever this is, we don't like that term because I'm not accountable to any man. Yeah, I know, I get it. But then go and be isolated, and then you'll end up somewhere on the fringes, somewhere not even believing in God, or who knows what else. But God puts you under me for a reason, not under, I struggle with this so much. Anyway. Put you here for a reason, with me as your leader, as your pastor. I believe it's because I have a balanced approach when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to living for God. I've been told over and over and over and over and over that same thing. So it is what it is. All that soapbox to say, please do your own study. Please do your own research. But understand that when we come together, there's an atmosphere that we need to come together in and an attitude that we need to come together. That's dictated by me. And it has to be that way. Because I want you together. I want us to be together. I want us to be able to be together in peace and in family. Okay, I may have just screwed all that up, but hopefully you get what I was trying to say. We need to be guided. We need to be directed. We need to be... Yeshua had disciples. He didn't just show up on the beach and go, "Hey guys, I'm the Messiah. You got it? Good. All right, catch you later." He lived with these people. He worked with these people. He taught them. He corrected them. He encouraged them. He did. And I would never. It makes me sick even think. I would never put myself in that kind of authoritarian dictator type pastoral role. But I'm telling you, I know some stuff that you need, and I have a way of thinking about Scripture that is beneficial to you. I'm just telling you that. So. Be okay with the idea that you might need some guidance sometime. I need guidance. You guys know who I turn to. You know my teachers. And I'm adding people to that list as I grow, build relationships and grow. Mike Clayton, who I spent 2 weeks in Israel with, amazing. Does he agree with Joe and Debbie Good on a lot of things? Not at all. I mean, on some things, but not on everything. But he's going to be one of my teachers, one of my mentors. I'm going to be one of his, because I need just as much as you need. And that's how this all should work together. So as we start this journey, as we begin to ask and seek and knock, and I know some of you are just like a year into Torah, some of you are like 2 weeks, some of you are 20 years, you know, some of you for like Avi, you know, could sleep through most of this stuff because this is the culture he grew up in, but we're all at different levels. We're all at different places, and we need to know who we were. We're to walk as he walked, 1 John 2 and then 1 John 3. We won't be like him in the incorruptible body if we don't become like him here as much as we can. Next week, we're going to start looking at some things that make you go, hmm. Particularly verses, passages of scripture that make you go, hmm. Was that CNC Music Factory?
I don't know, I just sang the song.
I think it was in the 90s. Okay. Anyway, not sure. Is it time to eat? It is. All right, very good. So, as this journey begins, or for many of us continues, what I want to do over the next few weeks is I want to build a good foundation to help us kind of recalibrate our foundation so we know who we are, what our responsibility is, and we can look forward to where we're going and what the end result is. And the scripture is very clear, in my opinion, on all of those things.